Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, as Jen has said earlier in the all-age talk, Lord, thank you that your word is one where we can keep digging. And the deeper we dig, the more we find, Lord. And we pray now, as we turn to this passage, that by your Spirit you will open it up to us, Lord, and help us to understand it and to hear what you're saying to us through it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, have any of you seen the programme, Who Do You Think You Are? Yes. Well, it's, as I'm sure you're all aware, it's about finding out who your ancestors are. And it's quite a fashionable hobby or pastime at the moment. Now, I learned that my father's mother's surname was Garner, and that the branch of the family, originally, they were agricultural workers in the Bedford area. So in one manner of speaking, I've come back to my roots coming down to this area. But I was thinking about the word Garner. And it's not a word that we use very often today in modern English. And it means to collect or to gather something. And I thought about it. I thought, well, it's interesting. I thought my ancestors, their surname was Garner. And what they actually did for a living was to garner. They gathered in the crops, very possibly grain in this area. So they were garners by name and garners by work. And the noun garner means granary, somewhere the grain is stored. And in our final harvest hymn, that word appears. And we'll look at that in more detail later. So our reading began with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. So this is what Jesus was doing in his ministry. Three things. First of all, he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming that the kingdom of God was breaking in, if you like, into mankind, into life. God's kingdom was coming, and it was coming now. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, what that meant for human beings, that God's kingdom was coming on earth. And he taught about the significance of God's kingdom, how we should apply that to our lives, how we could live out God's kingdom on earth. But we also know that he healed, we're told, every disease and illness. He proclaimed that God's kingdom was coming. He proclaimed it in word and in deed. But the thing that really is very significant, as well as doing all these three things, he looked out at the crowd, and we're told that he didn't just see their physical needs, the need for healing. We know that he fed the crowds, the healing of the 5,000, and so on. He didn't just care for their physical needs as much as he did that. He saw something deeper than their physical needs. And we're told in our passage that Jesus, when he looked at all the crowds around him, he was moved with compassion. So, how did Jesus see the harvest? Can we have the headings, Peter, please? Or the first one, anyway. I think a bit further back. Oh, not to worry. I'll carry on. Well, how did Jesus see the harvest? Well, the first thing he saw was that the harvest was plentiful. He saw vast crowds. Now, the disciples would have seen the crowds pressing in on Jesus, and they would have just seen people pushing and shoving to get closer to Jesus. But Jesus saw these people, the crowds, as a vast harvest field. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. So how big is the harvest now for us in our day? Well, apparently, at the time of Jesus, the population of the world, they think, was about 150 million people. And today, the population of the world is approximately 8 billion people. And the population of the world grows by approximately 150 million every 2 years. So, you know, you can't really get a head around those figures. It's a vast population. Even the UK has over 67 million people. And Jonathan has just come back from a trip to China. He was staying in Shanghai. And he told me that Shanghai alone, just one city in one country, has 30 million people. So whatever you do, don't get caught up in the rush hour. 30 million people, and God knows and loves each one of those 30 million people in that one city. So when Jesus says to us, the harvest is plentiful, he really means it. It's vast. Millions and millions of people. And he didn't just see people in physical need, he saw their spiritual need. He looked beyond those physical needs. He saw people that needed to know the love of God, to be in a relationship with God, to have their sins forgiven, to be changed by the Holy Spirit, and to be saved for all eternity. Now, in the Guardian newspaper at the end of January this year, there was an article entitled, Census Data Suggests UK Faces a Non-Religious Future, with young people, and he characterised that it as between the ages of 20 and 40, with younger people more likely to be non-religious than Christian. That's a very sad statistic. And statistically, over half the people that we will ever meet will not know the Lord. They will be unsaved. And more people are being added to that category as the years go by. So when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he means it's absolutely vast. Not only is the harvest plentiful, it's also precious. When Jesus looked around at that vast crowd of people, we're told that he was deeply moved with compassion. And when we are deeply moved, really deeply moved, very often tears come to our eyes. And we know from another part of Scripture that Jesus wept, not just for his friend Lazarus, but he wept for the people of Jerusalem, for his people, the Jews. He was moved to tears by compassion, because all those people then and now matter to him. When we're told in the Scripture that Jesus had compassion on them, the word that is used in the original Greek text is the strongest word in the Greek language for pity. And what it really means, well, literally means, is to be moved in your guts or your bowels. We talk about being moved to the heart, but the Greeks talk about being moved to the bowels or moved to the guts. Jesus had gut-wrenching compassion, deep compassion inside of him. Why did he have that deep compassion? Because he was able to look beyond, if you like, the outward appearance of people, beyond their physical needs for either healing or feeding. He saw their deep spiritual need. And today when Jesus looks at people, he sees beyond the outward appearance, perhaps appearances of self-sufficiency. I'm all right, I can manage perfectly well on my own, thank you. Or self-righteousness. Oh, I'm a good living person. I don't need a saviour. or perhaps even self-confidence. I'm fine. I don't need any help. I can do everything on my own. Jesus sees beyond the outward appearance of people. And he sees to their hearts and he sees their pain. He maybe sees their loneliness or even their despair. And what Jesus saw when he looked at the crowds around him on that occasion, he saw people who were just wandering aimlessly through life. They had no destination. They just lived their lives with no shepherd for their souls. And he knew that what they needed then and now was a relationship with him, with God, their Heavenly Father. And we need that relationship today. Human beings need a relationship with Jesus. And if we think about our families, our friends, neighbours, work colleagues, people we meet in the course of our everyday lives, perhaps if we have a hobby, perhaps when we go down the gym, Pilates, art class or whatever it is, we are meeting people whose deepest need is for Jesus. And Jesus knew that without him, those souls would perish. They would die without knowing how much he loves them. So the harvest is plentiful, it's precious to Jesus, and it's also perplexed. Jesus described the crowd as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know whether you say harassed or harassed, but whichever you say, we know what it means. Agitated, not at ease. Some people think it means defeated by life itself. Helpless. Now, what did that mean? It meant that they were broken and they were without purpose in life. They were just wandering aimlessly. People without hope, meaning, without a reason for living. And he says that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he was meaning that they would follow any new fad or new idea or guru. They would just follow whatever came up on the scene. Now, I like sheep, I don't know about you, but when I see those baby lambs in the field in the spring, I think they're lovely creatures. But to put it mildly, they're not the sharpest tool in the box. They are not very sensible, and they simply put their heads down and they follow the sheep in front of them. And if they have no guide, no leader, no shepherd, they will simply wander and wander aimlessly until they destroy themselves or harm themselves. So Jesus gives us three thoughts that these people in the crowd, they're harassed, they're helpless, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. Do you think that's a fitting description of most people in our society today? People are still desperate for meaning, meaning and purpose for their lives. Many are becoming cynical and disillusioned with what the world has to offer. And they are heading to destruction without Jesus. They're walking down a path that Jesus called the broad path that leads to death. And today in society, especially Western society, people are harassed by pressures, exhausted by the pace of life, really going nowhere and being led astray into false ideologies, teachings and belief systems. But in the gospel, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He is the one who gives and who gave his life for his sheep. We know that and believe that Jesus, the good shepherd, died on the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world, for our sins. And he took the punishment, the death that should have been ours. And if we have trusted and believed in him as our Saviour, we have been forgiven And that we are born again, that we have new life and a new purpose. We've got a new citizenship. We no longer just have a British or whatever passport we happen to have. We're citizens of heaven. We're part of God's family, a new family. And we have eternal life. We have so much in Christ. We have everything in Christ. So Jesus loved the people around him then. He was filled with deep compassion. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to know his love, to know God's love, and to turn to him, be given new spiritual life, an eternal life. And I love that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, which reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life. So, the harvest, it's plentiful, it's precious, it's perplexed, but it's also perishing. I'm just looking to see if I've got something here. No, it might still be in my bag, which is just unfortunate because it's down there. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's see if I can find it. I thought I'd got it out, so not to worry. Aha. The harvest is perishing. Now, when Jen was talking, she was saying when they start, you started off with your allotment, you didn't know very much. Well, I don't know very much about farming. I don't know whether you do, but I'm told that when wheat is ripe and ready for harvest, it takes on a golden colour. Now, I don't know what colour you think that is, but when the harvest, if you like, has been left in the fields, if the reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and it will soon fall over on the ground. And Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And if we speak of the fields being white unto harvest, that's saying that, you know, it's urgent that the harvest is gathered in, because if they're sort of going pale, they're going white, the ears of corn and grain, and it's imperative that they get out into the harvest quickly and gather it in. So the harvest is perishing if it is left there unharvested. It will turn white and then it will fall over. So Jesus was saying there's a sense of urgency about the harvest. We haven't got forever to bring it in. And one preacher has put it like this. He said, "The tragedy of our time is that the situation of getting in the spiritual harvest, the situation is desperate, but the saints are not." Maybe we don't feel that sense of urgency. And then, not only is the harvest perishing if we don't bring it in, if we don't reap the harvest, but if it's beginning to go white, turn white, it's a priority to harvest it. And the truth is, I'm sure Jen will say this about the contents of the allotment and Harry, your garden, that if we don't go out there and bring and harvest the produce, nobody else is going to do it. If nobody goes out into the harvest, then it won't be reaped. It's as simple as that. And reaping the soul harvest is the same. And it's hard work, just like harvesting the crops. It's hard work. And not many people want to roll up their sleeves and do the hard work of gathering in the harvest. And Jesus, we know he said to his disciples when he first called them, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, if you're going to fish, You've got to go to the water. You can't fish in the middle of a field. If you're going to reap a harvest, you've got to go where the harvest is. And like I say, if it's in your allotment or if it's in your garden, you've got to go and you've got to put in the work to reap that harvest. But Jesus said the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. So do we see ourselves as being the ones to go out into that harvest field? Well, I think we accept that there are certain people, certain Christians, who have a particular gift of evangelism for reaching people with the gospel. And Billy Graham is probably the first name that comes to mind. Others might remember Luis Palau in the 1980s as an evangelist from South America. And I think we'll all say, John, you have the gift of evangelism as well. But it's all of us are called. Some are called specially to go out to other countries, to go far away, or to have a specific ministry of evangelism, to call people to repentance and to come to faith in Christ. But we all have our part to play. So what can we do? Can we have the next slide, Peter, please? And the next one. Not to worry, there we go. What can each one of us do? Well, we can begin by taking responsibility for our field. I take it you don't do anybody else's allotment other than your own down there. No. You take responsibility for your allotment, for your little patch. And that's what we are called to do. Think of our own patch of ground, as it were, our own field. Think of the people that we're in contact with in the course of our daily lives. We said mention family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, people that we meet in our community. We're meeting people all the time in all sorts of different contexts. And that is our patch. That's our field. We are responsible for those that the Lord brings us into contact with. And unless we see them as a harvest field, as the Lord's harvest field, and that the harvest is there and ripe and beginning to turn white, we'll never have a sense of urgency and a sense that we have a responsibility for them to tell them about Jesus and the gospel. The second thing we can do is we can pray, and that's something all of us can do. We're told by Jesus to go into the harvest and to pray for workers to go out into the harvest field. The Lord has sent people out into different parts of the world from the beginning of the early church. And he's gone on sending people, and he's still sending people. But he sends us out into places that are not only far, but near. He might send us into a new work situation. That's a new patch, if you like, that we can go into and pray for. So we can pray, and the next slide, Peter, please. We can go. Our job isn't to save the harvest. Our job is to go into it. And our job is to tell people about Jesus and the gospel. And if we think of the words of the Great Commission to Jesus' disciples just before his ascension, you find it at the end of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 28. The first word is go into all the world. Go. And as someone has said, without the going, there's no knowing. If we don't go, they won't know. We have to be willing to go. What else can we do? The next slide, Peter, please. Thank you. We all have a story to share. All of us. what God has done in our lives, how we have come to faith in Jesus. And we have the gospel to share. We've all got a story to share. And someone has said that the great sin of the church is silence. And some Christians say, oh, well, I'll let my life be a witness. I don't have to say anything. Well, if anyone has that view, then we need to say, well, just a minute, how many people have come to faith in Christ just by watching your life? As the writer of the book of James said, faith without works is dead. Yes, we do need to put our faith into action, but we also need to go and tell. It's word and deed and prayer. It's all these things are part of bringing in the harvest. And some people say, people will hear the gospel if they come to an evangelical church where the gospel's preached. Well, yes, they will if they come to an evangelical church. But how many people this morning, just let's think in Girton, never mind any further, how many people out of the total population in Girton are actually sitting in an evangelical church hearing the gospel? And how many people are out there and haven't heard? We cannot rely on people just coming in to the church to hear the gospel. We need to go out. That's why Jesus said, go into the harvest field. Don't expect the harvest to come to you. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, we could say, the harvest, the potential spiritual harvest, is absolutely vast. So vast, it's overwhelming. What can I do on my own? And this reminds me of a story that I know, John, you've shared many times before, but I think it's a very good story to illustrate what we can actually do. It's a story of an old man walking the beach at dawn, and he noticed a young man or a boy ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the sea. So the old man caught up with the youth and he asked him, what are you doing? And he answered that the stranded starfish would die if it was just left on the beach in the morning sun. But the old man said, but the beach just goes on for miles and miles. There are millions of starfish. He said, how can your effort make a difference? And this young man, he looked at the starfish in his hand and he threw it safely into the waves. And he said, it makes a difference to this one. Yes, one starfish at a time, one soul at a time. That's how the kingdom of God grows, one soul at a time. We save one soul at a time. So I hope that our reading this morning, thinking about God's spiritual harvest, will stir us up to make a difference, even if it's one soul at a time. To take responsibility for our patch, to go and tell these people who are precious to God, these people who are perplexed, these people are priority. And Jesus wants us to go out there. We may not have Garner as a surname. We might not even have Garner in our family tree. But we can all go into the harvest field to garner, to gather and collect, to reap the spiritual harvest of souls. And I want us to be encouraged by thinking about our final destination. The last hymn is going to be another traditional harvest hymn, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. And in the last two verses of that hymn, it mentions the word garner. I'll just read them to you. Talking about the second coming of Jesus. For the Lord our God shall come, and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offences purge away. Give his angels charge at last, in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. And we're going to sing the Mission Praise version. And Mission Praise do have a habit of changing the words. And they've changed the words, instead of in his garner forevermore, to in his care forevermore. When Jesus comes again, we're in his care now and we'll be in his care forevermore. And then the last verse, even so, Lord, quickly come, bring thy final harvest home, gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified, in thy garner to abide. Come with all thine angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. And in thy garner literally means in thy granary. But God's granary is to be with God in heaven, in his presence forevermore. That is what we will experience as we are part of God's spiritual harvest, and we want to go out into the world and for others to be part of God's spiritual harvest. Amen.